Welcome to Live with Lon. So nice to see you. We're here in February already. Wow. Okay. I'm happy to be with you this weekend. Now, we're in Matthew chapter 23, one of the more unusual chapters in the New Testament, because here, Jesus calls out the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes, the lawyers, the rabbis, the religious leaders of Israel, in the open, in front of the multitude and his disciples, and he says 8 woes to them. Woe to you. He says that to them 8 times. Woe to you. And that's what we're looking at now. He's confronting the rabbis with their sins, and their hypocrisy, and everything that about them that displeases God. Last week, we looked at one of the woes. We're in Matthew chapter 23, and look with me at verse 13. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees. Let's put it on the screen. Hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for you neither go in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering and would enter to go in. We talked about that 2 weeks ago. Last week, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! You devour women's houses, making long prayers. You will receive the greater condemnation. Third woe. Woe to you, you go about on land and sea to make one proselyte, and when he's made, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourselves. Woe to you, blind guides, who say, whoever swears by the temple, it is nothing, but whoever swears by the gold of the temple, he is obligated. Fools and blind, for which is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifies, that makes holy the gold? And you say, whoever swears by the altar, it is nothing, but whoever swears by the gift that's on the altar, he is obligated. Fools and blind, for which is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifies the gift? Therefore, he who swears by the altar swears by it and by all things on it. And he who swears by the temple swears by it and by him who dwells in it. And see, he who swears by heaven swears by the throne of God and by him who sits on it. Now, what are these woes condemning when it comes to the Pharisees and the rabbis? It condemns a unique habit that they had. And I titled this message, Part 3 of the Sins of the Rabbis, the Obfuscators of Spiritual Truth. Now, obfuscate, let's put it on the screen. What does obfuscate mean? Well, it basically means to make something unclear, to make something bewildering, to make something confusing, to make something obscure, to make something unintelligible, to muddy the waters so it makes it harder for people to understand it. Here I've got a Webster's Dictionary. Let me read you what it says about obfuscate. It says, obfuscate comes from the Latin word obfuscari, which means to darken. So you're darkening the meaning of things. To obfuscate means to darken, to obscure, to confuse, to stupefy, and to bewilder people. I like the word bewilder because it takes people who maybe could understand spiritual truth, and it bewilders them, confuses them, It completely confuses and obscures the meaning and the intent of this of spiritual truth. Now, why do I say the rabbis did this? Well, this is what Jesus is saying here. You know, you foolish guys. He calls them fools, right? He calls them fools and blind. Because they say, well, you know, if you swear, look at this. If you swear by the altar, that's nothing. But if you swear by the gift on the altar, then you're obligated. If you swear by the temple, that's nothing. But if you swear by the gold in the temple, well, then you're obligated. And if you swear by heaven, you're not obligated, but if you swear by God, then you are. This is ridiculous. This is like a doublespeak. You know, this is like... How's anybody supposed to understand this? And the rabbis claimed the right to interpret the Bible and to come up with these ridiculous interpretations. And here's the problem. They used it to convince ordinary people that they could not understand the Bible. That only the rabbis could understand it. Only the Sadducees and the Pharisees could understand it. And what did that do? Well, that made people completely dependent on these religious leaders. That not only made them slaves of what the religious leaders said, but it also made them slaves because this convinced them that they were not able on their own to understand what God was saying in the Bible. And so they became slaves of these rabbis to have to interpret and tell them what the Bible was saying. This still goes on today in the Jewish faith. Today we have the Talmud, which is a commentary on the Bible. It's made up of two parts. We have the Mishnah, which is a commentary by rabbis, basically around 200 AD, give or take. That's when it was codified. It represented older tradition as well. But leading up to 200 AD, when the Mishnah was codified, these are the opinions of all these rabbis as to what the Bible says. Sometimes they disagreed. Often they didn't even come to a conclusion. They just left it floating in the wind. And then the second part of the Talmud is the Gemara, G-A-M-A-R-A, which is a commentary on the Mishnah by later rabbis. So you have the Mishnah, which is a commentary by the rabbis on the Bible, and then you have the Gemara, which is a commentary by the rabbis on the Mishnah, which is a commentary on the Bible. And Jewish leaders, rabbis, study the Talmud. The Talmud really has more impact and more weight, carries more weight often in the rabbi's interpretation of Jewish religion than even the Bible itself does, because the opinion of all these rabbis is regarded as paramount. It's like reading a commentary on the Bible and then saying that the commentary is actually got more weight and importance than the Bible itself. That's kind of like what this is. Still goes on to this day. I took a year of Mishnah when I was at Johns Hopkins doing my doctoral work with a Jewish professor, Sam Ivry from the Baltimore Hebrew College, came in and taught the Mishnah to us. A full year. And I recognized in the Mishnah so many of the things I had heard sitting in the synagogue being taught as being the truth of God, but it didn't come out of the Bible. It came out of the Mishnah, these rabbis who said it. Now, I'm sure these rabbis were very nice people. Maybe, and I'm sure they were very sincere and intelligent, but their writing is not inspired by the Almighty God of the universe. I'm sorry. I don't want to know what they said about things. I want to know what the Bible says about things, and not what the Talmud and the Mishnah and the Gemara say. I mean, frankly, I don't care what they say. They're just men like me. I want to know what God says here in the Bible. Yes? But it still goes on in Judaism today. We didn't have a Bible in my house growing up as a Jewish family. We didn't read the Bible. We didn't know anything about the Bible. When I tried to share Isaiah 53 with my dad after I came to Christ, he dismissed it and said to me, I don't believe in the New Testament. I'm like, Dad? Ha! Look, Isaiah smack dab in the middle of the Old Testament. He knew nothing about the Bible. He just sat there and listened to the rabbis feed him what their interpretations were based on the Talmud, the Mishnah, and the Gemara. You understand what I'm saying? Now, Jewish people are not the only people who do this. The average Muslim doesn't sit around and read the Quran all day long. They depend on their imams and their ayatollahs to interpret it and tell them what is right and what is wrong in Islam in terms of being a good Muslim. And how about the Catholic people? Most Catholics don't sit around and read their Bible. They don't know canon law. They trust the priest who knows canon law, and he tells them what the Bible says. They don't study it for themselves. In fact, this was a foundational principle of the Reformation under Martin Luther et al., that people could read the Bible for themselves and understand it. Because at the time, that's not what the Catholic Church taught them. And even to this day, a Catholic priest is what people listen to. And I was over in Israel. There's a faith over in Israel called Druze, D-R-U-Z-E. It's a religious sect in Israel. It has a few hundred thousand members, give or take. Very, very moralistic people. And very good fighters. They're amazing soldiers in the Israeli army. But my friend who lives there in Israel, my good friend Ezra Kalmovich, was the owner of the tour company I work with, said, you know what? And I checked this out when I got back, and he's right. The average Druze person doesn't even know exactly what the religion is all about. There's only a couple of men at the very, very top who were allowed to even know the secrets of the Druze religion, and then everybody listens to them. They don't have any knowledge themselves of what being Druze means. It all comes down from these couple of guys at the top. And we could go on and on and on. You really think the average Chinese person really knows what Buddhism is all about? No, they follow the monks who are supposed to know everything about it. In all of these religions, and there's others, whether it's Scientology, whether it's Christian Science, whatever, the leaders keep control of the people and also keep their role as big shots within the religion, and as absolutely essential within the religion, by bewildering the people, obfuscating spiritual truth, darkening it by making it unclear and obscure and unintelligible. This is not a mistake. In fact, after the Reformation, the people who became Christians, they didn't need, they had pastors, but they didn't have priests who interpreted and told them what the Bible said. They read the Bible for themselves, which we do today in evangelical Christianity. We read the Bible for ourselves and we study it. And we have the ability and the confidence that we can understand what God is saying. We don't need someone to obfuscate it, make it complicated so that we have to get force-fed, spoon-fed by them. Are you with me? Okay. This is the big woe here that Jesus says to them. And you know, they did this on purpose. This was not a mistake. They made it complicated to help keep people under their influence and their power in the religion. Now, that's as far as we're going to go in the passage, because we're going to ask the question that I know you're all waiting to ask. So are you ready? Come on now, here we go. 1, 2, 3. So what? Oh yeah, baby. Yes. And wait a minute, where's my buddy? Here he is. Here he is. Jackie. How sweet it is. Yes, he is. There he is, baby. All right. Now, what does all this mean for you and me? Say, Lon, wow, I learned a new word, obfuscate. But other than that, what does that have to do with my life? Friends, it has a lot to do with our lives. And here's what I want to say to you, very simply. Anybody can take something simple and make it sound complicated. That's not hard. It takes a special person to take things that are complicated and make them simple. And this was Jesus. Jesus took the most complicated truths in the universe and made them so simple that uneducated fishermen could understand what he was talking about. Children could understand what he was talking about. Uneducated tax collectors could understand what he was talking about. Your everyday person, even if they were a prostitute, could, or a tax collector, as I said, could understand. This was Jesus. This is what God wants. God wants his truth to be simple so we can understand it. My friends, we still suffer today in evangelicalism and in Protestantism. So I am not going to condemn all these other religions I mentioned without saying something and calling out Protestants, where we go to church and we sit there and the preacher gets up and speaks, and he speaks in such profundity, and he speaks in such confusion, and he speaks in such unclear ways that when he's done, we kind of walk out and we say, well, that was kind of entertaining. What did he talk about? I don't have the slightest idea. What was the point to take home and apply to your life? I don't know. Every one of us, perhaps, has been to a service like that. And we walk out of a service like that, and we often say, out of kindness, wow, that guy, ooh, he really must understand the Bible. Ooh, he's really deep. Ooh, my. He was so deep I couldn't understand what he was talking about. My friends, don't be fooled. That's not great Bible teaching. Great Bible teaching is taking the complex truths of the universe that the Bible tells us about and making them simple enough that a junior high schooler or an elementary school child sitting there can understand what God's talking about. This is what Jesus did. Using parables or simply speaking straight to people, he used simple words, he used everyday words, he used everyday thought, he used simple stories, and people understood what he was talking about. That's great teaching. And that's the kind of pastor you want to look for, is one when they teach the Bible, you walk out and you go, man, I understand exactly what he was talking about. I understand exactly what the Bible is saying that he looked at today, the passage. And I understand exactly what God expects of me based on that scripture. That's great Bible teaching. And that's what you're looking for. Don't be taken in by these high-sounding guys or women who, when they're done, nobody knows what they said, but they sounded very intellectual. This is not how Jesus taught, and it's not how we should teach. Let me say, when I first came to McLean Bible Church, I had studied under a wonderful professor named Tom Edgar, Dallas Seminary grad, Dr. Tom Edgar. And he taught us homiletics, preaching. And he used to always say, a mist in the pulpit is a fog in the pew. Now, do you know what that means? That means that a mist in the pulpit, if I'm up in the pulpit and I'm a little misty and unsure what I'm saying, by the time it gets out into the pew, it's a fog. People don't have the slightest idea what I'm saying. He used to make us write down a simple sentence about what our sermon was about. One simple declarative sentence, not a compound, complex, subordinating, coordinating clauses, not a paragraph, a sentence. Then he made us preach it. He made everybody in the class write down what they thought the one sentence was we were trying to get across. And then our grade was based on how many of them got it right. It was a challenge, but it was a great exercise. He used to always say, preach so that a junior high schooler can understand everything you're saying, and the adults will think you're wonderful. And those are the principles I was taught, and those are the principles I've followed for almost 50 years. And let me just say, when I first came to McLean Bible Church, I was criticized and attacked verbally by people who said that I'm not going deep. I'm not teaching depth. I'm teaching the milk of the word. And you know why they said that? Because I was making it simple for people. I preached through the book of 1 Corinthians. That was the first book I preached through when I came to McLean Bible Church. Baby, you ever read the book of 1 Corinthians? You talk about, you know, why fools rush in where wise men fear to tread. Ha! And that's not milk, friends, verse by verse through 1 Corinthians. But I made it simple because I was taught to do that in seminary. And people said, no, no, we want the meat of the word. So I kept asking, what does that mean? What does the meat of the word mean? We want you to go deep. I said, I am going deep, but I'm making it simple. Nah, I think what they meant, maybe, is they wanted it so philosophically confusing that they weren't even sure what I was saying. And that would be the meat of the word. I'm sorry, I've never preached that way. I'm never going to preach that way. That's not great preaching. Great preaching means that a six-year-old can understand what I'm talking about and apply it to their life. You understand? That's what Jesus did. If preaching simple is not the meat of the word, then Jesus didn't teach the meat of the word. Now, are we really going to say Jesus didn't teach the meat of the word? Come on. So be careful you don't get drawn into that. So, in conclusion, what I want you to take home today, very simple. You can understand the Bible for yourself. You can read the Bible and understand its meaning for yourself. Any good English translation. And that's what God wants you to do. That's what he wants all of us to do. Now, are there a couple of places in there that are a little bit complex? Fine. Do what Bob Eckhart told me. He said, Lon, when I was coming to Christ, if you get to a part of the Bible that you don't understand, just keep going. There's enough parts you will understand. That's great advice. All right. There's a few passages maybe a theologian's help wouldn't be bad for you. But there are a few of them. That's it. The rest of this you will understand. Read it. You can understand it. You don't need an interpreter. You don't need an obfuscator to make it sound more complicated. No, and lead you along with a hook in your nose. No. Don't you believe that? I'll close by saying that when I was in seminary, I mean, we studied Greek, we studied Hebrew. In fact, I taught at Capital Seminary for 5 years before I came to McLean Bible Church, and I taught Greek, I taught exegesis, I taught Hebrew grammar and exegesis, I taught preaching, I taught English Bible. But one of the things people would criticize me for when they said I wasn't doing meat is not telling them what every Greek word meant in the verse and not telling them what all the Hebrew words meant if it was an Old Testament verse and not going through the verse in the New Testament and saying, well, now the Greek verb is aorist tense and this is an indirect object. And this is ablative of that, or ablative of this, and on and on, and really doing that. They said, you know, that's what you do when you preach deep. You know what, folks? I don't believe that. You know why? Because that discourages people from reading their Bible. If you stand up there and you go, now this is aorist tense, and this is perfect tense, and this is a present participle, and this is ablative, and this is genitive of this. What you give people, you create the idea in people that if they don't know Greek, they can't understand the New Testament and what it's saying. That is not true. That is not true. And that is the last thing that I wanted to give people the impression of. The last thing. Now, occasionally, is there something significant about the tense or the gender or something in the Greek language? Yes. Yes. Very occasionally. Is it worth mentioning then? Yes. But if you'll listen to my preaching, you'll find out that I can go months without ever bringing up a Greek word. Because, you know, if aorist tense means past tense. So if it says Jesus went out and departed from the temple, verse 1, Matthew 24, then those are aorist tense verbs. So it's already past tense here. I don't need to stand up here and go, Jesus, the went out is aorist tense. And therefore it's past tense. So therefore Jesus went out, past tense. Well, it already says past tense. I don't need to know it's aorist tense in the Greek to know Jesus went out. You understand? There's no reason to do that. And all you do is create an impression in people that they, as a normal Christian, without Greek or Hebrew, that they can't understand their English Bible, and that is not the case. So, read your Bible, study your Bible, memorize your Bible, know your Bible, and friends, don't you ever doubt that your Bible is written so you can understand it at face value. Just take it at face value. That's how God wrote it, and that's how we need to take it. Now, next week, we're going to talk about one of the most famous verses in the Bible, and that is Matthew 23, verse 24. You blind guides, you strain at a gnat, and you swallow a camel. Most of us have heard that. But we'll look at it in context, Lord willing, next week, and why Jesus said that. So, God bless you. Read your Bible. Understand your Bible for yourself. You can do it. Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for being a great teacher. Thank you for making complex things simple. Lord, help us to find those kind of preachers. Help us, if we're Bible teachers, to be those kind of Bible teachers. Help us to constantly affirm the truth that the Bible is understandable to the average man or woman and child. And Lord Jesus, help us to get into the Word and get others into the Word with that confidence. And we pray this in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen and amen. Just before we close, I want to show you this. This is a letter that I got from my sweet granddaughter, Natalie. And this was a couple years ago. She wrote this to me just before Christmas and was telling me that they went and they bought me a Christmas present. And I hope you like it, she said. And then she said this. She said, now she was probably 9 years old. Then she said, I also looked through my Bible and I found this really good verse. It's on the other page. And here's what she wrote. Anyone who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. They will not be judged. John 5:24. Look, here it is. See the verse over here with the Christmas tree? Yeah. This is a 9-year-old who was reading her Bible, understood that verse, that it means you believe in Jesus, you'll have eternal life and not be judged for your sins. Friends, simple. If a 9-year-old can do it and understand it and not need a priest to explain it to her or a rabbi, then so can you. God bless you. See you next week.